Lamentations chapter 3, and we're only going to read verses 21 through 24, but ultimately we'll be dealing with the majority of this chapter, and we're only going to get down probably, hopefully, through verse 27 here this evening. But let's read beginning in verse 21 of Lamentations 3. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You tonight asking that You might open up our eyes to who You are, Your ways, Your purposes. I pray that these passages would build and rebuild hope within us in the midst of our sufferings, to whatever degree that may be. And that, Father, that we would know You and Your Son. For it is in that living knowledge that has eternal life. We pray for that. We pray for the living Word to live in us and renew our minds and transform us into Your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll recall in these past several weeks that we have been asking ourselves certain questions, and the questions centered around these types of things. Well, what was the culture like prior to the Babylonian judgment? Because the Babylonian judgment was very severe, wasn't it? Okay, and that's really a light phrase. It was brutally severe, and the Lord certainly had seen that. We asked, what was the culture of the professing people of God prior to the Babylonian judgment? What was the culture of the professing prophet and priest prior to the invasion of the Chaldeans? And what we learned was, in brief, is that the land was full of idolatry. It was an idolatry that was flowing out of their hearts. And even though they had the rituals, and even though they had all the outward observances going on still at the temple, in their hearts they were praying and burning incense to false imaginations and to the false deities of the land. We found out that false prophets saturated the land. They were everywhere. And because there was false prophets, there was false teaching, right? That just inundated both the people of God and those who professed to know Jehovah but did not have the rebirth within their own soul. So the result of that was perversion. The result of that was adultery. And the result of that was covetousness that the whole nation was baptized in. And the true prophets of God were aware of this. And they were concerned about it, and they were praying. They were seeking God's face for God's merciful action upon that land to turn back the wave. And people like Habakkuk and Jeremiah were presenting their petitions before the Lord, and yet the Lord was not answering, right? It was silent, they thought. And in fact, the Lord was answering, and He was answering by this way. He was saying, in a sense, can't you see what's happening? I'm sending the Chaldeans. Well, that was not what they wanted, right? And yet, this is what the Lord was going to do. And the end result of that was that there was a brutal crushing of hope. Now, let's just quickly review here, without spending a lot of time, the sadness that was going on in that nation. There was the utter sense of loneliness, sorrow. There was a feeling of lovelessness, that the Lord did not care about them. They felt abused. They certainly were agitated and anxious in their own soul, in their own spirit. And they were bitter about it. Yes, they were bitter about this. And they had no comforts. It is no comfort to leave your home and go out in the streets and see dead children in the streets or mothers out cooking their children that are there because there's nothing to what? There's nothing to eat, the famine that was there in that city. There was grief because lost people, pagans, heathen, Gentile people were in the sanctuary. There was vast famine in the city. There was cannibalism that was occurring. There was bodily weakness and illness, and the stench of death was everywhere, wasn't it? And you think about those words and you meditate on those words and you realize the weight of the oppression that was going on there. In fact, Jeremiah, who wrote, I believe, this book of Lamentations, even though the author is not mentioned who it is, Jeremiah said that his spirit and his soul was weighed down. And that means it's like you're carrying something. And it doesn't matter, folks, really, how light a burden is on your shoulders. If you keep carrying it, and you keep carrying it, and you keep carrying it, eventually what? That light burden becomes very what? Very heavy. And begins to bow down. The Hebrew term is bow down. It's translated, look in verse 20, it's translated by the English word humbled. Humbled. To be bowed down with the weight of this oppression. And Jeremiah was bowed down, and he was humbled in his spirit, because Jeremiah expected certain things in the ministry, and he expected that God was going to do certain things in the nation of Israel, and he saw the exact what?
Opposite.
He saw the exact opposite. Now I want to show you this. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 45. I don't know if you remember when we went through Daniel. There's a chapter in Daniel that is an epistle of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that? Okay. Well, here in Jeremiah, there's an epistle to Baruch, who was Jeremiah's secretary. And that's Jeremiah 45. It's only five verses, and it's all to his secretary. Okay. Now look at what happens in verse 1. You got the word of the Lord, the prophet, unto Baruch. And this came to him when he had written down the words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah. And you notice it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That's the same king. If you go back, go back real quickly to Jeremiah chapter 36. It's the same king. You'll see in verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word of the Lord came and said, take a roll of a book and write in it all the words that I have spoken. And Baruch copied down all those words. And he was very hopeful that those words would be heard, that the nation would turn. And of course, it goes up the ladder. Remember, it goes up the political levels. And each level, the words are accepted, and the words are accepted. And they take it to the next level, take it to the next level. And eventually, it's in whose hands? It's in Jehoiakim's hands. And remember what he does? He's by the winter fire, and he sits down, and he reads that, and he takes a penknife, and he cuts it, and he throws it where? He throws it into the fire. And folks, back then, you know, this wasn't in your word processor. Okay? It's done. It's over. Right? Well, the word of the Lord is eternal in the heavens. Okay? And so Baruch is very hopeful about this. And look at verse 2 of chapter 45 of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto you, O Baruch. You did say, verse 3, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. Do you feel that? He's sorrowful, and God comes and lays what on top of that sorrow? All right? Can you feel the weight of that? Okay? I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. That's what Baruch was saying in his soul. Verse 4. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. Now let's pause there. Here's what Baruch needed to understand. God planted that nation. It's God's. He owns it, doesn't he? Okay? And folks, if he plants it, then he has the right to what? He has the right to tear it up. The owner of the property gets to determine what he does to the property, whether he's planting or whether he's burning down, right? Everybody with me? Okay. And he says, that which I have built will I break down. If whoever builds the building owns the building, right? And if he builds the whole building and decides he doesn't like it, what can he do? Just like a potter with clay, right? He makes a vessel, he doesn't like it, he can what? He can tear it up. Now look at verse 5. And seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them what? Wow. Boy, the Lord put his finger on it, didn't he? Folks, and he'll put the finger on us. Because he hears the motives of our heart. Here's Baruch. Yes, he wants revival. Yes, he wants the land to be turned. But what's in his heart? He wants some things for who? For himself. And God says unto him, do not seek great things for yourself. Don't seek them. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But your life will I give unto you for a prey in all places whither you go. In other words, what he says here is this. Don't seek great things for yourself, because I'm not going to bring peace. I'm going to bring calamity. And here's your reward, Baruch. You get to live. You get to live. Is that a gift? That is a gift. Although we don't think so. Now let's go back to Lamentations, chapter 3. And folks, all we're doing is we're building up the background here so that we can really have in our minds exactly what is going on. Baruch needed to be reminded that the Lord has the right to tear down what he builds, and the Lord has the right to pull up he has planted. Okay, now let's stop out of the text and let's ask ourselves. Who planted our nation? You mean you don't believe it was hardworking American ingenuity? Great educational powers? Our great military ability? Our genius? Look at all the computer stuff we've designed. No, the Lord planted our nation. And folks, if he planted it, he can what? Great is his faithfulness. It's okay if it's Israel that he planted and tore down, but then when we think about ourselves, that's a different story, right? Okay? But folks, we need to be reminded about that, because in the midst of our culture, we have been trained since day zero, seek great things for yourself. Advance on the job, save your money, retire, go the world, you know, travel, have a great time, seek great things for yourself. And folks, it may be that the thing that we get out of everything of serving the Lord is the fact that we still live. And that's a gift. So what do we have? Well, In Lamentations 3, verses 1 through 17, Jeremiah pours out his soul. You'll see in verse 1, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wife. Wow. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Look at the passage. I am. This is an individual talking, right? And he is a what? He's a man. What has he seen? He's seen affliction. The word there means oppression. Remember the weight? Okay? He has seen oppression, and where did it come from? It was like a rod. Have you ever been hit with a rod? You ever been caned? You ever been switched? Okay? The rod of whose wrath? God's wrath. Now, here's the thing about God. You can't get away from it. If the Lord's determined to scourge you or me, where are you going to go to get away from it? You can't, right? The rod of his wrath is there. And Jeremiah pours out his soul. Now, let's just look at some of the things that he says. And folks, as we look at it, I want you to feel what he's saying. First of all, verse 2. The Lord had led him where? Into darkness, and not what he expected. He expected in following the Lord, he'd be led into light. So folks, can God lead you into darkness? Yes. Okay. So Jeremiah had been led into darkness by the Lord. Look at verse 3. The Lord's hand was against him, how? All the day. That's something, isn't it? Look at verse 4. My flesh and my skin has he made old, he has broken my bones. You know what it's talking about? God made him prematurely aged. You ever seen someone and they've had a, we say, oh, look at that person. They've had a what kind of life? A hard life. How do you know that? It's where? It bears on their body, right? There are telltale signs on the body. And Jeremiah had premature aging because of it. In other words, he looked older than what he really was. Look at verse 5 through 7. He hath builded against me, compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He has hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. And I just summed all that up in this, that Jeremiah felt imprisoned. And not only imprisoned, he felt chained in his imprisonment. And what was he chained and imprisoned with? Darkness, gall, and travail. Everybody see that? That was his life. Labor. He had to deal with that every day. Bitterness. He had to deal with that every day. Not knowing where to go. Darkness. He had to deal with that every what? Every day. And when he tried to get out of it, he felt himself chained. And when he did feel like he had a measure of liberty, he kept running into the walls of his imprisonment. He couldn't get out, right? And he felt that way. And folks, God's people feel that way. Let me just pause right here. Please, please, when a genuine believer feels like this, don't rebuke them about that. Don't say, well, we know all things work together for good, Jeremiah, when it's not in your life. understand, be merciful, minister to them the theology that they need to know about God and His ways, which is what we're going to be looking at here in a few moments. In verse 8, also, when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. All of His prayers seem to be ignored. You ever felt that way? Been praying about something for a long time, and you think, well, you know, the Lord's just ignoring me. So you try to improve your righteousness, see if God will answer, and it's still silent.
Do you think Jeremiah had broken bones? Do you think
that could have been literal?
Illustrative.
Yeah, he could have been just talking about the pain like a broken bone. But there's certainly no harm in taking that literally. We take everything else literally. In verse 8, his prayers are ignored. Look in verse 9. He hath enclosed my ways with hewed stone. He hath made my paths straight or crooked? Crooked. Now, folks, do you know what that means? That means two things. First of all, he couldn't see where to go. You know, when you're on a road, now think about this. So say you're hiking in the woods, okay? Go down to a park and you're going out hiking. If your pathway is straight, you can see down the pathway, right? And you say, okay, we're going to go here. I'm going to miss a stump here. I'm going to go there because you can see. All right, but what if you look down and all of a sudden there is no path, and you go to the right? You don't know where you're going, right? So you take a right, and all of a sudden you can't see. It's not straight because you're going to take another right. And then you're going to take a left. And then you're going to take a... There's just detours everywhere in his life. And he says that. He says, he enclosed my ways. I couldn't get out of this pathway. And he made his paths crooked. He couldn't see the direction that he was going. And then secondly, when he expected straightness in his walk or his direction of his life, instead what he got was unexpected detours. You ever had your life detoured? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever planned things? Have they always turned out the way you planned? See, here you were. You're on the pathway of life, and you're looking down that path. You say, ah, yes, I can see that. Okay, goal here. This is going to happen then. This is going to happen then. And lo and behold, what happens? Detour. Right? When our brother here got up on Monday, had his whole day planned. Takes his keys out of his pocket, sits in the car, turns it on, and guess what? It doesn't turn on. Detour. Because now he's got to do what? He's got to deal with the car. That wasn't on his plan, was it? Okay, but let me remind you, folks, God is the God over the detours. But I tell you what, you can have enough detours in life where you just end up saying, what's the use? Why should I even plan? And Jeremiah couldn't see his direction. Excuse me. Look in verses 10 through 13. He was unto me as a bear, lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. You know what's happening here? His circumstances of life are just jumping on him. You ever felt that way? It's like a bear on the side. What's a bear? He's waiting, right? And what's he going to do when he sees you? He's going to jump on you. Have you ever felt that way about your life circumstances? Here you are, you just woke up, everything's great. And all of a sudden, bruh. And folks, the circumstances, now here what makes this just isn't like life. the circumstances threatened to devour him. These were oppressive circumstances. And I call famine, living through a famine, oppressive, wouldn't you? You see that in the passage? God was unto me like a bear lying in wait. It's like God was seeking to what? To get him. To pull him in pieces, verse 11. And then what the Lord did is he took a bow and arrow and he had Jeremiah for the target. You ever told the Lord, say, you know, Lord, you can pick on somebody else. I mean, there's a lot of wicked people out there that I know that you could be picking on instead of sending them prosperity, instead of picking on me. Now, I know that sounds really evil and really bad, but we say things like that in our heart. And what happened was is that arrow came, verse 13, and entered into his reins. That is, it entered into his mind so that the thoughts that he was having were painful to him. If you had an arrow hit your flesh, how would that feel? Would you say, this is great? No, it hurt, wouldn't it? I'm not trying to make fun of this or mock this. I'm trying to get us to feel what this man's feeling. There's no way that we could feel because we haven't walked in those shoes. But we know what words mean, right? And if those words will live according to the definitions that God has given to them, then the situation will live in our heart. We'll see it. In verses 14 through 17, we have the people's reaction to him. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. You have removed my soul far off from peace, and I forgot prosperity. How'd you like to be the subject of people's merriment? That's no fun, is it? And people laughing at you. I can't believe you still hold that marriage is between male and female. And you say God's going to judge because of this. You tell me, where's the judgment? Look at the prosperity in our land. You're crazy. Can that go on? It's going to go on. The whole Old Testament is messianic, but I think here it's just referring to Jeremiah. But certainly Christ had to deal with these same circumstances, didn't he? Okay. Now, look here in verses 14 through 17. I want you to note something. Look at verse 15. He's filled me with what? All right. Now, folks, when somebody is filled with something, it means they're controlled by their bitterness. And not only has Jeremiah been controlled with his bitterness, but he has been controlled with the bitterness to the point it affected his walk and his speech. Do you see what it says there? How do I know it affected his walk and his speech? It says he was what with wormwood? Drunk. Folks, when you get drunk, when you get intoxicated, what are the two things outwardly that you see? They can't what? They can't walk. And then if you talk to them, they don't make any sense, right? Okay? And folks, we've already seen that Jeremiah said some things to the Lord that he should not have what? Why? He fought with bitterness all the days of his ministry. And there were times where that bitterness controlled him. And he recognizes it here. In fact, it got to the point, not only did Jeremiah look like death, but and God removed his soul, verse 17, from the venue of rest, but Jeremiah actually says that he forgot all memory of any good in his life. And folks, people make statements like this, right? They'll say, God's never done anything good to me. Where's that coming from? It's coming out of bitterness. The very fact that they're alive. Remember Baruch? Don't see great things, but I'll give you something, Baruch. I'll give you that you still live. That's a mercy, isn't it? Sure is. So, what did Jeremiah conclude? Well, look at verses 18 through 20. And I said, here was the conclusion of it all. My strength and my hope is what?
Perished.
In other words, he despaired of getting any strength from the Lord, and he despaired of the Lord not only giving him the strength, but doing anything about all this. And you know, folks, we can get to the place and circumstances of life where we'll say, we'll never, you ever said that? We never will get out of, and you just put the blank in there. We're saying the exact same thing that Jeremiah says. Now, Jeremiah shouldn't have said all these things, but I'm so glad he did. Because he's going to show us, folks, how you get out of all this. Don't you want to get out of this pit? It's a noisy pit, isn't it? Okay? How do you get out of all that is going on, this oppression? How do you gain strength and hope back when the Lord has removed it? How do you gain strength to bear under what God has laid down upon your soul that you just feel crushed? Folks, what do you got to know? Well, the answer to that question is a theological issue. In other words, folks, what Jeremiah doesn't need at this point is the situation to change. Now, that's what we want, right? We want the situation to change, but what God wants us is to learn the lessons we need to learn in that situation. Then He'll remove the situation. We say, get me out of this ASAP. I really don't care about the lessons. I just want out. God says, you're going to stay in there until you learn the lesson. Isn't that the way He does? And folks, He's a good parent, isn't He? Okay? So, how about this? How about if I say to you, would you like to learn the lesson by experience it, or would you like to learn about it by studying your Bible? I pick B. Okay, don't you?
Yes.
Wouldn't you rather know? Now you'll have to flesh it out, but wouldn't you like to know versus going into a situation and being in darkness the whole time? And that's why I'm glad Jeremiah experienced this, because he wrote it down for us by inspiration. So, what do we have to do? Well, folks, first of all, we've got to understand that the perplexities of life can become so intense and weighty that we can be tempted to turn our back on God. Yes, even a believer. Now, ultimately, will he turn his back on God? The answer to that is no. We believe in eternal security, don't we? We believe God will secure us, don't we? I don't believe in eternal security because I'm so good and I can hold on to myself. I believe in eternal security because the Eternal One can secure me. Okay, but that doesn't mean that I might not ever have the feeling or the thought it's over. Even Jeremiah said concerning the ministry, I quit. So what do we have to do? Well, first of all, and we won't get through all the theological things that we have to understand, but we'll begin. Number one. So if you're making notes, you want to write this down. Number one, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Okay? He had no hope. Verse 18, my strength and my hope is perished. In verse 21, he says, I'm going to get hope. How do you get hope? By bringing something back to your mind. Everybody see that? So in other words, he knew these things, but they're gone. He's got to bring them back in his what? In his mind. Folks, that means he's got to get in his Bible, right? Okay. Don't look necessarily for something new. What we need to implement is the things we already have known. Everybody with me? Okay. Because, folks, the circumstances of life seeks to challenge the things that we've been taught by God. The circumstances of life can literally crush the things that you have been taught by God. And folks, are you ready for this? The circumstances of life can seek to remove those truths out of your heart. Is everybody with me? Can you think back in your pilgrimage where you've been in this situation? And I'm not going to turn to all the passages that talk about it, but let me just bring up one. You remember the Lord said he's like a sower that sows the seed. What are the two things that crush the seed? The sun of the day. What's the second one? Thorns, which he says is the cares of this life. Folks, circumstances jump on us to seek to divert our attention. When circumstances like this happen, there is an element that we have to focus on. I mean, our dear brother had to get that battery fixed. Okay? All right? But he didn't have to have the battery consume his mind. And that's a small thing, and I don't think our brother had problems with that, other than maybe a little complaint. Okay? But he wasn't threatened in his mind, well, if I'm going to have a battery out of my car, I'm just not going to serve Christ anymore. I don't think you thought that. Okay? But circumstances can get so bad you do think that. And it goes along like this. Well, if this is the way God's going to treat me, forget it. See, the circumstances are challenging your faith. The circumstances are attempting to crush out the fruitfulness of your faith. Or even seeking to remove those theological truths that you have planted in your heart that are going to bring forth fruit later on in your life. Everybody there? And what Jeremiah says in verse 21, I'm going to translate that very literally. He says, this I return to my heart, and to this I will wait. Okay. So what is he doing? He says, I'm going to bring certain things back to my mind, and I'm going to wait for it to happen. Don't you love that? Don't you love a strengthless, hopeless believer believing? So this is what we need to do. When you get down like this, you got to recall to your mind and wait for it to happen. Okay. Now what do you need to recall? Okay. Here we go. You ready? Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail what? Now that ought to ring a bell with you. Remember what God said to Baruch? Don't seek great things for yourself. Here's your gift. You'll live through it. You know what he's saying right here? We live through it. Is Israel still a nation? Did God disperse them into the Chaldean Empire? Did God preserve them in the midst of their enemies? Did he bring that remnant back to that nation? They're not done away with. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not what? And Jeremiah's looking out at all this devastation and all this going on, and he says, you know what? We still exist. Why do we still exist? His mercy. And the fact that his compassions never fell away. Folks, isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing that you can take encouragement in your own life when you think everything is done with and over? You feel imprisoned, you feel chained, you don't know where to go and what to do. Folks, the fact you're still alive, that's hopeful. Can God take away your life? He hasn't. So you have hope. You have hope. You might have heard me say this before concerning our own church here. If the Lord had wanted to extinguish it, he would have. He could have, right? But he hasn't. Do we have hope? Yes, but it's because of his mercies, not our righteousness. This is a wonderful thing. And what I love about this is in verse 23, the wellsprings of his mercy and the wellsprings of his compassion are new every morning. God's faithfulness is great. Now here's what he's saying, folks. He is saying that God's covenant love, when God makes a covenant and sets his love, it doesn't go away. He'll always love. When he makes that commitment, he'll always love. And his compassions, when God chooses to set his compassion upon a people or an individual, that compassion never fades away because God's eternal, isn't he? Will his compassion ever cease? Will his love ever go away? Now let me ask you, folks. We have a Bible called, we have a section in our Bible called the New Covenant. That covenant was made between the Father and the who?
Son.
And the Son. It was an expression of love. Yes? Do you think that love will ever cease? He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, oppressed. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Is God going to take away his compassion? Is God's love for his Son ever going to stop? See, folks, that's what Christ was depending on. The faithfulness of God. God made a covenant with that nation. And they're still alive in the midst of their devastation. Folks, isn't that great? And God did not remove his love from his Son. And God did not remove his compassion from Jesus. And do you know what? He won't do it with you either. Why? Because you're in his Son. Right? No matter how bad the circumstances of life are, can I just say this? He loves you with an everlasting love. Not because you're so perfect, because you're not. Not because you're so strong, because you're weak. But because of the love he has and the covenant he made with his son and with every other believer in Christ. Now that's security. And folks, you'll need to know that when circumstances of life become oppressive. Thirdly, look at verse 24. The Lord is my what? Saith my soul. So as he recalled to his mind that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed and that God's compassions do not fade away, but they are like a wellspring of newness every morning, and God's faithfulness is great to his covenant people, what his soul responds is this: the Lord is my possession. I possess who? The Lord. Okay, now we're going to get into some more difficult things. Folks, here's the third thing that you have to do to regain hope. You have to remember that though you are desolate, in other words, you are without material possessions, you do possess something, don't you? What do you possess? Who is your portion? The Lord is your portion. And folks, that's a truth you can build your life on, can't you? That's a truth that that you can put a confident expectation upon. Now let me share with you a secret. It is no secret, but I'll share with you a secret. The Lord wants us to be brought to the place in our maturity where we can say, the Lord is my possession, even if we have no possessions. Did Jeremiah have possessions? Not much. What happened to the city? Remember, we went through all this. Famine, bitterness, perplexity, sorrow, funerals, right? Fire, devastation. Jeremiah's desolate, isn't he? And you know what he had? You know what he came to understand? He came to understand that all he needed was the Lord. Now, our Lord was the same way, wasn't he? Folks, you ever read this passage? Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do unto me. Folks, when we get to the place where really all we have is him, what's man going to do to you? Folks, the only thing men can do to you is take your possessions. Am I right? They can take your house, they can take your property, they can take your car, they can take your clothes, they can take what's the furniture, what's in your house. They could take your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren. Or ultimately, they could take your what? Your life. But that's all they could take. But if you have the Lord, what more do you need? He's going to give you a glorified body. He's going to take you to places that have streets of gold. He's going to reward you for your faithfulness. Now here's the problem. The problem is that when you do not have circumstances that trouble you, you think you trust the Lord. You say to yourself, oh, yeah, the Lord's my possession. He's the only one I need. Amen, preacher. Preach it. And then on Monday morning, something happens, and you're calling me saying, ah! Why are you doing that? Why can't you just say, well, if he asks for a coat, I'll give him two. Because, folks, here's the thing. Can we be honest? We find security in our possessions. My wife and I were talking about this. You know, it's amazing. Have you ever moved and you thought, you know, I can get the small truck because I don't have that much. Three trucks later, and the largest ones, you're like, where did I get all this stuff? Or someone will say to you, you know, why don't we throw this away? You'll say, now listen, you'll say, what is it? Well, if you don't know what it is, you probably don't need it. We all do this, yes? And then someone says, well, we'll just throw away. No, 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 no. I used this back in 1964. Or we associate a memory with it. Right? And if you throw away the thing, it's like you're throwing the person in the trash. See, we really do. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying that this is the reality of life. And God can come down and say, you need to make me your possession. People who have a lot of money think, well, I'm not trusting my money. Well, give it all away. Well, no. And I'm not telling you to give all your money away. Okay? What I'm saying is try to get us to realize we do trust the things we possess. And God is going to work with us in our life so that we get to the place where really, what really matters is that I possess Him. And folks, when you have a whole city that's ravaged like this, Jeremiah came out of it and he'll say, this is what I need to recall to my mind. He's my possession. And that's all I need. One of the hardest things to learn is contentment. And you got to learn it. Paul said, I've learned. Whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be, I can do all things through which strengthens me. He's not talking about winning a football game. He's talking about being content. And it's going to take Christ for me to be content when circumstances take away my possessions. Because this school can brutalize you, as we learned with Jeremiah. Last one for tonight. Look in verses 25 through 27. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that a man should both wait, hope, and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What do you see common in those three verses? What's the word that you see in all three of those? Yeah. It's good, it's good, it's... All right, now here's the first thing. When these circumstances come into your life, you're going to think it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. And then you're going to find a bunch of believers that you're going to tell the circumstances to, and they're going to say, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. Because we're all ignorant. In other words, Jeremiah recognized that there were three aspects of God's goodness toward us. So you want to hear what they were? You ready? We'll go through real quick. We'll go in more detail, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Here's the first one. Verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. Here's the first thing. It's good to wait. Oh, don't you hate that? Don't you hate waiting? I mean, I prayed twice. I've said that. I said, you know, I've been praying about this for a whole week. Is it good to wait? Come on now. Okay, don't say in your heart, bad. It's good. Is it good to seek Him while you're waiting? Yes. Secondly, verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Is it good for us to wait? Wait for what? What's the text say? Yeah. Now remember, the word salvation means deliverance. Is it good to wait for God to deliver you? Yes. Okay? But here's where we got to grow up. Are you ready? Did you see the word wait? You see that word wait? What's the word before it? Ah, there's the problem. Okay. What do you do when God doesn't give you what you want? All right, Gray is showing us, but say it out loud.
You go around telling everybody,
So let me use a word. You ready? We complain. I thought I didn't complain much until the Lord started showing me what complaining means, and I realized that there's very little time I'm not complaining. You complained about the government lately?
We're just doing it.
Have you complained about so-and-so, your brother or your sister? Maybe they're not doing what you think they ought to be doing. Have you ever complained because God didn't do something that you thought He ought to have done in your life? We wait quietly. We wait quietly. Thirdly, oh, by the way, and it's good for you to do this without complaint. Did our Lord? He was led like a sheep before her shears is dumb. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke when? You know it's good to be burdened down? Folks, what does being burdened down do for us? Well, let me use a physical illustration that's not complete. When my kids got in their teenage years, they decided they needed to go buy some weights. Why did they want to buy weights? Right? Okay. So what did they do? Well, every night it was like 45 push-ups, okay, sit-ups. Okay, they got these weights, you know, and they assure me they're not trying to be bodybuilders, but, you know, it's like, right? What happens when they got tired? They keep doing it. Why? They want to get, starts with an S. There you go. Folks, burdens strengthen us. And it's good for it to happen when we're young so that when the burdens get really hard when you're older, you'll have the strength to do it. Some of you more aged saints have always said this cliche, getting old is not for wimps. Why do you say that? Don't be a wimp. Okay? Now let me conclude with this. Did you see? It's good to wait, yes? It's good to wait without complaining, yes? And it's good to have burdens. Yes? Okay, now this is a side note. Folks, if that's good and God is a wise parent, then why do you think it's wrong for your children to have these things? Is it good for your children to wait for things? Is it good for them to be taught to wait for things without complaining about it or nagging you about it? Is it good for them to feel weighed down with life's situations? That's big for them, that's not big for you. Yes, but you know what our society does? We try to hedge them from all that. And then when we thrust them out into the culture, they're so weak they can't bear the oppression of the culture. It's good, isn't it? So folks, we'll continue on with this next Wednesday, but this is what Jeremiah is bringing back to his mind. And it's building hope in him for his glory. Father, thank you for these passages, and thank you for